All right. I like the direction the morning has gone already. Just that we've already spent some time kind of praying with one another this morning, because we're going to do that today. I was thinking this week, just what direction to go today, and kind of felt him saying, like, okay, we talk about contending, let's contend, like let's do this a little bit this morning, just a little bit. Like, we're gonna spend time praying and contending for things that God's spoken over us as a body, and also give some room for us to pray together for things that that we feel He's calling us to contend for in our own personal lives as well. So, you've been warned. It's not a warning. It's a good thing. We're going to contend together. And it's not to, and don't think, let's not go away this morning thinking, hey, we did that. We prayed together this morning as a church. Let's, you know, we're good. We can cross that off the list. No, like this is a lifestyle He's calling us to, of contending. And part of that is, a big part of contending I find in the Word, in Scripture, is a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And I just want to highlight a couple things this morning, and then we'll kind of dive into praying together this morning. Because again, this is a primary way I see through the Scripture, a primary way that God's people contend for promises that He's given. And I heard a good quote. It's probably Bill Johnson. I forget who exactly it was, but the line was, "God is responsible for His promises, but He's not responsible for our potential," right? Like he's accountable to, like, when He makes a promise, He says, "I'm going to do this," right? And so he's accountable to fulfill that promise, and he's faithful to do that. And yet there's a part in it that's sort of our response to His words, to His promises, determine the measure to which we see that happen in our lives.
Yeah.
And it's not God's fault if we don't reach our potential, if we don't receive everything that He has to pour out for us in something He's saying. And just some examples of it from the Word. Like I've mentioned this before, but there's three passages I want to just highlight this morning. The first one's Daniel 9, and I've mentioned this before. You can turn there, but Daniel 9, and in this chapter, it's where Daniel, who's now really old, he's been in Babylon for decades, along with all the Jews who are taken away into exile. And he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah's writings. And he realizes, you know, from that famous passage in Jeremiah 29, that we all like to quote the one verse from Jeremiah 29. And in that, you know, the one, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord," you know, plans to prosper you and so on. And but in that same chapter, the Lord says to the people of Israel who've been taken captive, He says, "You're going to be there for 70 years." Right? He's like, you got all these prophets in your midst telling you this is short term. We're going to get home. We're going to, you know, we're going to overthrow them or whatever. And God's going to deliver us and all this. And God says, actually, no, you're going to be there for 70 years. So build houses, plant vineyards, get comfortable. But like in the sense of seek the peace where you're at. Seek the peace of your city of where you're at, because as the city goes, so will you. You know, if the city experiences blessing, you'll experience blessing. You're going to be there for a while. And Daniel comes across this passage. He does the math in his head and he says, it's been 70 years. God promised He's going to send us home in 70 years. So again, I know I've said this a number of times, but Daniel's response was not a passive, "Great, I'm going to pack my bags. I'm going to get ready to go." Like Daniel's response, well, let's read it here. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of all the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled." And it goes on and on and on. And so the thing I find interesting here is you have possibly, you know, if we were to grade things, possibly the most righteous man of the Israelites who are in exile, and he's the one confessing his sins and the sins of his people. Right? Like, we often can think, if you do the crime, you make the confession, you own your own mistakes. Daniel is taking on himself and is interceding for his people and confessing his sins and the sins of his people. And he's asking the Lord to do the thing the Lord said he wants to do. Right? Which is an interesting dynamic in the kingdom of God, that God tells us, this is what I want to do, but then he asks us to partner with him in doing it, in contending for it, and then in walking it out.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I love that Daniel gets this, that there's this thing of, you're not just going to do this, because he's like, God just doesn't act on his own. God wants partnership.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus came to die and give his life so that he could have, not just so he can save a bunch of people, but he actually gets a bride out of the deal. Yeah. Like, he died so that he could have a partner who walks and works with him. That's the major part of his reward in going to the cross, in humbling himself, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so he's looking for partnership for us, or from us. He's not looking to just say, here's what I'm going to do, now sit back and watch. Sometimes he does that, but in many, many cases, I found about 35 instances through the scripture where there's a response from the people of God of active prayer and fasting to partner with God in releasing what God said he wants to do. And Daniel does that here. It's interesting. And then we know from, like, out of this chapter, Daniel taking on this intercession, and who knows how many others did the same thing. But then we see that Darius releases a number of the exiles to go back to Jerusalem and actually gives them funds and blesses them to rebuild the very city that his empire had demolished 70 years earlier. Like, just the favor of God that was on it. And they went back, we know from Ezra and Nehemiah, how they rebuilt the wall, they rebuilt the city, they planted fields, all the opposition that was in that, and Ezra and the scribes bringing the law back to the understanding of the people, and the people turning to the Lord. And all this happens as God had promised, but the interesting thing is that a key cog in that whole process was Daniel contending for that promise to be released. It's a key part of that. Another one, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We have Jesus as he's launching his earthly ministry. So again, he's done relatively nothing for 30 years or so. Been living in obscurity in Nazareth, working as a carpenter. And he gets baptized by John. And then he goes into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days alone in solitude and silence and in prayer and fasting. And we know that's where Satan tempted him. And he resisted the temptation by the word of the Lord. But then we see, as he comes out of the wilderness, we see him come out and essentially launch his earthly ministry. And in Luke 4, he starts off going into a synagogue in Nazareth and reading Isaiah 61. This passage that's been spoken over us from a number of outside prophetic voices, saying, God has this for you. You're in Isaiah 61 church. And Jesus comes out of the wilderness, reads that passage, Isaiah 61, and then he makes a declaration. Today, in your hearing, this word is fulfilled. He says, I'm here and I'm this. I'm Isaiah 61. And it launches out of this season of prayer and fasting. It launched, even the Son of God himself contended for the ministry, the anointing that the Father had to release through him. He contended for it for 40 days in the wilderness in prayer and fasting. And then he hits the ground running. And it's like 3 years or so of just demons being cast out and eyes opened and lepers healed and everything. And, you know, John saying, if we wrote everything down that he did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it all. Like, just, he just hits the ground running in the Spirit. And it all launches, even Jesus himself, it launches out of the season of prayer and fasting. And then Acts 13, another one, Saul and Barnabas. The interesting thing about, let's turn there if you could real quick. Acts 13. I just want to highlight this. Acts chapter 13. This is at Antioch. It was a major epicenter of the church in that day. And it says, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. They list Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manan, and Saul, and then a number of other believers. And it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's interesting to me that this is one of those things, like Jesus said in Matthew 6, you, when you fast, and in that there's this he's implying it's not an if of if you're ever going to. He says, like, when you do this, like, this is commonplace. This is something we do. Like, Israel, in a number of their fasts, or a number of their feasts, fasting was actually included in a number of their celebrations. Zechariah mentions in one passage, he talks about, you know, all your fasts, the fast in the fourth month, in the fifth month, in the seventh month, in the tenth month. Like, these were regularly scheduled fasts that the entire nation entered into together. Like, so fasting was a normal part of life for the church. And in that context, in that setting of the church posturing themselves before the Lord in prayer and fasting, you know, sprinkle some fasting on it in a sense, the Holy Spirit speaks and launches Saul and Barnabas into that first great missionary journey where Saul starts going out and planting churches, establishing churches in different cities throughout the Middle East. And it all launches out of this season of, like, God speaks and launches something through the season of prayer and fasting. And so it's this pattern. And like I said, I found roughly 35 examples in the Word of people of God responding to something in prayer and fasting. A common one in the Old Testament is disaster or threats from enemies, and they respond with prayer and fasting for deliverance, for protection. There's times where they pray and fast for wisdom, seeing for something, whatever it is. There's a number of seasons where this happens. But it's this tool that we're given as the people of God to contend and lay hold of God for something. And I'll say this again, I've said this before, fasting is not something we do out of like a religious duty, out of this thing of, hey, if I do this, this twists God's arm into doing, you know, what we want him to do. It's not that. It's fasting is this thing that postures us to receive from him. To actually, it's kind of a thing of Paul talking about whether we walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. For me, I understand fasting is a way we voluntarily weaken our flesh. It's like we starve our flesh so that our spirit can come alive, right? It's almost like, I almost see it like scales in a sense. Like, the more you ever notice when you gorge your flesh, so to speak, when you give yourself to entertainment or excess food or whatever it is that is a comfort to your flesh, the more you do that, you find your spirit actually gets a little numb, gets a little dull, right? Anybody notice that?
Yeah.
No, that's a pattern in my life. And so the idea of, so I give more attention to my flesh, my spirit kind of dries up, gets a little dull. But when I starve my flesh, my spirit comes alive. I think of it like there's more weight to my spirit. My spirit has more of a say. My spirit, my ears are open, my eyes are open, I see, I receive more. And it's a way that we can posture ourselves to choose him and receive him in a greater measure. That's the idea behind it. It's not an earning something, it's a posturing. It's me preparing myself to receive more from him. And that's a part of contending. It's this you could say a struggle or a wrestle to let my spirit open up to receive more from him is the idea. It's a tool he's given us. I have no idea why. It doesn't make much, like, I don't know, of all the things God could have set up for that, he chose fasting. He chose abstaining from food is a common one, but it can be other things that get in the way, things that we feed our flesh with that numb our spirit. It's removing those from our life for a season to receive more from him. That's the idea behind it. And so I just want to encourage us, before we jump into just praying together, Lent, the season of Lent, starts this Wednesday. And I know it's not something we've traditionally observed together as a church, but it's a season where millions of believers around the world take a 40-day season of fasting leading into Easter, leading into the time where we remember you know, the central activity of our faith, which was Jesus laying his life down, being crucified for us, and dying and rising again. And it's a major season on our calendar as believers. And I love how the church has kept us for so many years of posturing our hearts for 40 days to receive greater revelation and understanding of the cost and the worth and the value of the gift he gave us in his death and resurrection and his atoning sacrifice. And so I just say that to encourage you to ask the Lord, is there something that you want me to lay down that I could lay down for this season of 40 days for the sake of encountering you in a greater way? Contend for that. Like, contend for a deeper walk with him in this season. Contend for greater revelation, for our eyes being open to see him, to know him in a greater measure. That's, I think everything in the kingdom flows out of revelation of who he is. I see this thing of the more our eyes are opened, the more worship is unlocked, the more faith is unlocked for him to do what he says he wants to do, the more it flows from this thing of seeing him and responding to him.
Yeah.
And so I want to encourage us to take that posture. Jesus taught in Matthew, I believe it was Matthew 9, when the Pharisees and disciples of John, some others, came to Jesus and said, how come we all fast all the time and your disciples don't fast? Like, Jesus hadn't taught his disciples to fast at that point. And Jesus made the statement, he goes, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Like, it's, why would they mourn? And so there's this sense of fasting is this sense of mourning, of something's lacking, and it's this wanting something more. And he says, why would they mourn while I'm still with them? Like, it's kind of like saying, I'm the goal. Like, I'm your greatest prize. I think of God telling Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. Right? Greater than all the promises I've given you, all the things I'll do for you, I'm the greatest reward in your life. And Jesus says, the days will come when I'm taken away from them. And so he's saying, and then you'll see them fast. Right? You'll see them fast. And we see that through the New Testament. Just Paul talked about how fasting, in a number of places, especially in 2 Corinthians, how like fasting is a regular part of his experience, both voluntary and their season where it was involuntary, where he had nothing and he couldn't eat. So there you go, you're fasting, right? But Jesus said this paradigm he was giving is that fasting is birthed out of a longing for more of him. He's like, they have me in the flesh right now, my disciples. They don't need to fast for anything. But he says, when I'm taken away, there's going to be this longing to be near me again. And they'll fast out of that. That's where it'll come from. It's like, anybody ever remember the feeling of being lovesick?
Every day.
Remember that? Every day. Good answer, Gary. Points. 10 points. But I remember, so when Melissa and I were finishing our internship, it was a 10-month internship, no dating rule, and we adhered to that to the point that, like, we didn't talk. I had no idea if Melissa had any kind of feelings for me when that program wrapped up. And she didn't know the same about me either. And it was like 2 or 3 days. It was like 2 days before our graduation ceremony. And then I had asked her if I could talk with her, you know, the day after. And she said, okay. Mm-hmm. And then just these 2 days of not knowing how that conversation is going to go. And, you know, I'm going to put my heart out there and all this stuff. And I couldn't eat for 2 days. And I know how to eat. Like, I'm good at it. And I couldn't. I remember trying to choke down like a slice of green pepper, and it was just like, oh, this is terrible. Like, I couldn't eat anything.
It's because you picked the green pepper.
The green pepper. I should have picked the yellow or the red. I couldn't get anything down. Like, I just, not that I was sick or anything, but I just couldn't eat. I had zero appetite until I finally meet with her and talk. And actually, it was funny. We went to a Starbucks. I didn't drink any coffee. I got an orange juice, which is like a stupid thing to buy at Starbucks. And it was just like, oh, just the acid. It was like, oh, it's bad. Anyway, you know, empty orange juice on an empty stomach is just not a good mix. But that is the essence of fasting. That's what Jesus is saying. By bringing in this bridegroom picture, he's saying fasting is birthed in love. It's love sickness. It's, they're not going to fast when I'm with them, but when I'm gone, they're going to miss me. And the fasting is just going to come naturally. It's fasting out of longing for something greater than temporary comfort. Right? And so my heart is that that God would release a new grace for fasting over us as a body. Not as a duty. It's not something we do to, you know, tell each other how good we're doing or anything like that. It's nothing like that. But it's just that our hearts would long for him in a greater way, that we would actually set aside food, social media, devices, whatever it is that gets in the way, that we would voluntarily lay it aside for the sake of knowing him, for the sake of seeing him, of receiving from him, of hearing him, just and allowing that river of living waters to flow more freely. That's the point of it. And so I want to put all that out there and just say, ask the Lord for that grace and ask him, what can I do for this 40 season? You don't have to, I'm not asking, I would say, don't anybody here do water for 40 days. Don't do that. That's like, don't do that. You haven't been fasting lots, don't do that. That's a bad idea. But that's something you definitely build up towards over a long period of time. But ask him, what, even it doesn't have to be big, just what is one thing that you can lay down as an offering for this season for the sake of knowing him in a greater way? And contend in the same time, ask him to do what he said he's going to do. There's things he's put on our hearts, people he's put on our hearts to pray for, to contend for. Pray for them. Contend for them. Let's lay hold of what God is saying and inviting us into, and not just sit back passively and expect him to do everything. He wants our partnership. He wants us to contend for the things he's promising. Does that make sense? All right? Okay, so here's what I want to do. We got 20 minutes here. Let's get into groups of like 5 to 10. Okay? So not just 2 or 3, but get into like 5 to 10, which is where you're at. Let's, like right now we can do that. So you can stand up. You can rearrange chairs if you need to. Whatever. Just small groups, maybe 5. No, definitely no more than 10. Maybe 7 or 8 would be a better top end. But just get into groups. And Maddie, come on up. Yeah. Okay. And as you're doing that, I'll just say a couple other things. There's a couple things that I feel like for us as a body is good for us to contend for in this season. Isaiah 61, this word he's given us of us being an Isaiah 61 church, the anointing of Isaiah 61. I want us to contend for parts of that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us a topic, and we're going to take a few minutes. I just want you in your group to pray for that, like to ask the Lord to release that, to contend together for this. So I'll give a theme. So when I give this theme, like, pray for that thing. Okay? So we're not going to veer off into praying for, you know, all different stuff right now. There's time for that. But right now, we're going to pray focus themes together. And remember, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this thing of there's power in agreeing with our prayers. Right? As someone's praying, agree with it. Agree with it. Verbalize your agreement. Let's, you know, we can inundate heaven with, you know, the throne of God with prayers this morning. It's not just, it doesn't have to be one at a time and everyone be, you know, quiet and still and respectful. Like, let's agree with one another. Let's pray. Let's contend. And so Isaiah 61, we'll take a few minutes and then I'll jump in with the next kind of focus. But the first part of Isaiah 61, this thing of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so I want us to pray and contend for this anointing and this message of the good news of the gospel, the good news of who God is, that he loves us, delights in us, and that he offers us salvation, he offers us relationship. So take a few minutes and together in our groups, pray for this anointed preaching of the good news. In the church here, in the storefront, wherever we go, this anointed preaching of the good news. So let's pray. I'll open it. Father, we thank you for your promises over us. We thank you that you've spoken to us about wanting to do the work of Isaiah 61 through us, here in the church and in the community around us. And so, Father, we ask that the first thing, this thing of the anointed preaching of the good news, Lord, would you put the message of the good news in our hearts? Would you convince us of the good news of the gospel? Would you reveal your steadfast love, your mercies that are new every morning, your goodness to empower and give us so much, Lord? You've got nothing but good news for us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would release the message of the good news in us and through us in Jesus' name.